The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Good morning again. Stephen, is everybody from Ghana sing that pretty? Well, then we need the two of you in our praise team. It is, if everybody sings that pretty. You guys, so Carol, there's two new members right there of the praise team right there. All right, if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to James chapter 5. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Lewis will bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? Looks like we're good, Lewis. Thank you. If you did grab one of those Bibles on the way in, you'll find it on page 1291, our sermon text today. I want to thank you so much for praying for me and my sickness. I am, I believe, on the downhill right now. Of course, it's a little dangerous to say that. I guess it could. I thought that about a week and a half ago. I was on the downhill as well. But I'm feeling much better. I may get into a coughing fit, in which case I'll just turn the mic off and turn around and get that out. But I hope that won't be too much a bother in today's service. I am grateful for the work that the Lord has been doing in my own life over these past 3 weeks of really letting me know of my utter dependence on Him. And so that's something that we all need to hear from time to time. And so the Lord has been gracious to me in showing me that. Today is the sixth out of eight installments in our One Another sermon series as we seek to know what it means and how we're supposed to go about living life together as a people. And that One Another command that happens an awful lot in Scripture. I've been telling you, so just did this in the first service. I'm going to test you, see how well you've been listening to my introductions. How many times does that phrase, One Another, appear in the New Testament? Anybody remember? Oh, my. Okay. Scratch the introductions. Yes, Danny. A lot is his answer. Spoken as a from a true child right there. Wonderful, wonderful. About 100 times the phrase one another appears in the New Testament. And how many of those approximately 100 times is it specifically dealing with how we get along in the church? About 50%. That's exactly right. 47 to be exact. So about 50% of the time it is dealing specifically how we get along with one another, how we love one another, how we care for one another. And so today we're going to be looking at yet another one of those passages that deal specifically with how we are to get along with each other. And so if you're in James chapter 5, say amen. All right, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 18. So follow along, please, as I read. James writes these words. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that is powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's useful, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be equipped for every good work. And so help us, Father, as we spend now these next few minutes meditating on your word, seeking to understand it and apply it rightly in our lives. Help us, Father, to be a people of the book, but not only a people who read the book, but a people who do the book. And so, Father, be with me now. I pray that your Spirit would accompany me and that the words that I have to say would be pleasing to you in every respect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon is titled, Live Openly and Honestly with One Another. And so from our text, I want us to see that is what God has designed us for, is to live openly and honestly with one another. And our central idea for today is that God has given us the church so that we can live life with one another. I mean, after all, any one of us, we could probably think of other things that we could be doing right now. But for whatever reason, you've chosen to be here, gathered together here. And I want to argue or make the point to you that the reason that we gather together is so that we can learn, we worship the Lord, but we do that corporately and we live life together. We live life with one another. And I want to make two simple points from today's text. The first point is going to be central, not periphery. And the second point will be deep, not shallow. Central, not periphery, and deep, not shallow. And so let's dive into point number one, central, not periphery. A number of months ago, I was in my office and I started making up a list of names. I wasn't making up the list, I was just compiling a list. Men and women, boys and girls. It was a list of individuals, families, who at some time or point over the last 2 years had put their backsides, if you will, where yours are right now. Now, this was some months ago when I did this. Some of you weren't even included in that list. And then some of the people who were included in the list have since gone elsewhere. But by the time I had finished compiling the list of men, women, boys, and girls, I had over 300 names on the list. Now, let me just state the obvious. We don't have 300 people in this room this morning. In fact, unless it's been a special service like Christmas Eve or Easter, at no point in my time here have we had 300 people in attendance. But yet over a relatively short period of time, I was able to come up with over 300 real names of people who, again, at one time or another, sat where you're sitting sometime in the last 2 years. Now, we could sit here and make excuses or reasons for why we don't have 300 people in this room. You blame it on the preacher. You blame it on other leaders. Blame it on any number of things. We could point fingers all day long. But I think there's a far simpler explanation for that. And this explanation, it's something that's not happening just here in Indian Head. It's happening all across the nation. And simply put, people are more content in our culture to leave church on the periphery of their lives. Just to leave church on the periphery, on the outside, the outskirts of their lives. And so we go to church when it's convenient. Or we go to church when there's nothing more important to do. Or we go to church if I remember to get up in the morning because I slept through my alarm, and so I don't get up in the morning and I sleep in. Now, the point I want to make this morning is the same point that's made throughout the New Testament. And as you read the New Testament, as you read God's Word, the people in the New Testament, the gathering of God's people was not something on the periphery of their lives. It was something central to their lives. It was something that was of utmost importance. It was something that you made time for first. And then you did other things if you had time. And so going to church was something that was important, if you will. Now, even as I say that, going to church, I uncover, if you will, a faulty understanding, because you realize that this building is not the church, but rather the people or the church. And so we don't come to a building, but we to be in church, but we the church, if you will, gathers in a location, sometimes in this building, sometimes not. And we are the church. And so we go to where the church is gathered, if you will. We don't go to church. But in this letter that James has written here, and we're only looking at just some of his closing, but the entire letter he's been encouraging his readers to live authentic, gospel-shaped lives before the world. So, for example, in chapter 2, he tells them that it's basically nonsensical to speak of your faith if that faith hasn't made a difference in your everyday life. If that faith doesn't really inform you about how you're supposed to live day to day. He goes on, he says, can that type of faith save you? Can a faith that doesn't really transform any other part of your life, is that a faith that can save you? And the answer, of course, is no, that faith can't save you. He calls that a dead faith, a worthless faith. In chapter 3, he warns believers about how easily it is to sin with the tongue. And in chapter 4, he warns about boasting in ourselves. And in the early part of chapter 5, he warns us who are materially wealthy. And by the way, that would include just about every individual in North America. Okay, we're a very wealthy, relatively speaking, people compared to other parts of the world. He warns us about how that wealth can, if you will, change our priorities. It's a very practical book from beginning to end, very down to earth. And as he wraps up his letter in the text we're looking at today, he doesn't move, if you will, from this practical down to earth advice. He stays right with this type of advice and he continues to speak to his listeners and he places the relationships we have with other believers. He places those front and center in our lives. I mean, notice the text that I read there in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? He says, well, if you're sick, what should you do? You call on the elders of your church. You call on them that they might come and pray over you. In verse 16, he says, you know, that if you're caught up in sin, what are you to do? You're to confess that sin one to another. You're to pray for one another. I mean, very practical things that we're to do that as a church, that one of the first things that ought to enter our mind is, okay, I'm not feeling well. One of the first things that we have to think is, I need to let my brothers and sisters know about this so that we can pray together, pray for my healing, or I'm struggling with a particular sin. One of the first things in my mind needs to be, how can I let my brothers and sisters whom I love and care for, how can I let them know about it? You see, you could be the most outstanding Bible teacher in the world. You could be the most outstanding one, but if you're not a faithful person, if you're not committed to your church, then your teaching is going to rot on the vine. Or you could be the most outstanding musician, but if you're not committed, if you're not faithful to your church, then your musicianship may as well be a noisy sounding gong. James is calling us to a centrality of life in the body, of how we, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his very just wonderful book, Life, how we live life together. That's what we are meant to do. We are meant to live life together. And so as you think about yourself, as you think about your own walk with the Lord, is the corporate gathering of God's people, is that central in your life? Is it of utmost importance to you? So if you've been taking attendance, not on everybody else in the room, but on yourself, if you took attendance of yourself, Sunday morning attendance, what would your record be? By my count, today is the 45th Sunday of the year. How many Sundays have you missed? I don't have an attendance. I don't know what you're missing. Say you missed five. You think, I've only missed five. Well, that's over 10%. Some of you might say, well, yeah, maybe 10? Well, it's over 20% now. If you have a 9-to-5 type of job, and if you show up to your 9-to-5 type of job, you show up only 4 days out of five, and then you call out the other one. Is your boss going to say, hey, you know, I really appreciate your punctual attendance. That's really good. Probably not. Probably not. Not going to be very happy with that. But why then do we, as God's people, those we call ourselves by the name of Christ, we regularly think nothing of missing church? Now, friends, listen, I recognize that in many ways I'm preaching to the choir today. Hey, you're the ones that are here. You're thinking, well, preacher, you ought to be saying this to the people who aren't here. And amen. They need to hear it as well. But my goal, I want you to understand my goal, my heart here is not to beat you down. But my heart is to encourage you to remember the importance of every opportunity that you have to gather together as God's people. That the importance of that. That we not think, oh, it's just one Sunday, or it's just two Sundays. But that we remember how important every Sunday is. I'm a big college sports fan. I'm not a big pro sports fan. I know this area, Mary and I, we quickly became acquainted when we came up here. That most of the people around here, pro sports. But Mary and I, growing up in the South, where there weren't any pro teams, we gravitated towards college sports. And anyways, college basketball is starting soon. And I enjoy watching college basketball, again, better than the pro basketball. Pro basketball seems to me is just like a run and shoot, run and shoot, run and shoot, run and shoot, whereas college basketball has a little bit of strategy to it. Now, I mention this because there's something that every good college basketball coach does with his players. I mean, if he's worth his salt, he's going to do this with his players. He recognizes that in the college game, you don't get as many offensive possessions of the ball. And so he is going to emphasize the importance of each and every offensive possession. Every time you go down the court, you've got to make it count. You've got to be mentally checked in. Because in the college game, you're only going to have 40 or 50 chances offensively to score. And so if you two or three, four of those times, you think, not a big deal, make the difference between a good team and a great team. Now, the analogy is this, friends. We gather together 52 times a year corporately. 52. We have 52 Sundays in the year that we gather together. And if we come with the idea of, it's a Sunday here, a Sunday there, I just don't feel like going today, it's not a big deal to go today, those things begin to add up. And there becomes a distance, if you will, between you and God's people. God's people that God has given you to help protect you, to help shepherd you, there's a distance in that because you failed to make the gathering of God's people a central part of your life and you've left it on the periphery. Instead of allowing yourself to be known and to know others, you've left these things on the periphery. And so James is telling us, an observation we can make from James is that for these people that he was writing to, he's saying, listen, don't forsake your gathering together. And when you're sick, call on the people in your church. When you're struggling with sin, call on the people in your church. Pray together. Get together. Live life together. Make it central, not periphery. Point number two is deep, not shallow. Deep, not shallow. There's an old adage that your average Baptist church is a mile wide and an inch deep. And what's meant by that adage is that churches, Baptist churches in particular, we typically do a fairly good job of bringing people in from time to time, but then as far as, so we get a mile wide, but as far as teaching them deep, meaningful theology, we're about an inch deep. But I'm not using the words deep and shallow to speak primarily about theology, although certainly that would come into play. Rather, I'm using those terms to talk about our relationships with one another. That as a church, we ought to strive to build deep relationships with one another. We ought to foster deep, meaningful relationships, not shallow, superficial relationships. In the German culture, you would never go up to somebody that you didn't know that well and call them your friend. There's a word for it in the German language. You would say, this person is ein Bekannter. They're an acquaintance of mine. Now, we have the same word in English, but we rarely use that word, at least it's been my experience, that we typically refer to somebody as a friend. But when you live in Germany, if you knew somebody well enough to say you know their name and you know where they work, but that's pretty much all that you know about them, if you went around introducing them as your friend, they would think you awfully strange. You don't know me well enough to call me your friend. I'm an acquaintance of you. And they mean no disrespect about it. They're actually a little bit more serious about the word friend. Don't call me your friend when you haven't invested in anything. You don't know me. But again, in America, you go to a party, you hang out with a guy for 5 minutes, and before the party's over, you're hey, let me introduce you to my good friend, right? You've only known him for 5 minutes, and he's your good friend already. Now my point isn't to talk about the differences in cultures. My point is quite simple, and that is, in the church, we ought not to have any acquaintances. In the church, we ought to strive for friendship. Or dare I say, in the church, we ought to strive for family relationship, where we know people. We ought to spend time getting to know people, not just surface level conversations. I mean, you talk about your work, talk about weather. This time of year, you talk about football. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking about work, weather, and football. Those are fine things to talk about, but if you leave your conversations at that level, and if that's as deep as you get with somebody, then you're really only beginning to scratch the surface. It's just a superficial type of conversation. Now, you might wonder, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but have you completely left the text? I mean, where do you find your warrant in the text to talk about that we need to be in a deep relationship rather than a superficial relationship? I find it right there in verse 16, where James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Let me ask you this. Is there anything the average Christian keeps closer to her chest than the sin that she's struggling with? Or the sin he's struggling with? I mean, when's the last time you had a conversation with somebody and they said, you know, hi, I'm Susan and I'm struggling with gossip today? Or, hi, I'm Peter, and I really struggle with internet pornography. Nice to meet you. I mean, those things don't happen, and nor am I suggesting, by the way, that you out yourself to everybody in the building. Okay, I'm not saying that. But on the other hand, if you've already made the church, the gathering of God's people, if you've already made it a central part of your life, then one of the things you ought to be doing is seeking to be made well known to others and seeking to know others as well. And so while it might be strange for somebody to introduce themselves, you know, hi, I'm so-and-so, and this is the sin I struggle with, that would be strange. But it should be equally strange, if not more so, if you didn't have anybody in the church with whom you could be that honest. That should be equally strange. You see, we ought to be cultivating relationships with others, men with men, women with women, with whom we can share our hearts. We can share our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. That's the whole point, by the way, of the Celebrate Recovery ministry here. And I'm not saying you have to be a part of Celebrate Recovery to do this. But if you're looking for a model, CR is a good place to start. I was talking with Carol between the services. She's talking about finding a safe person. Somebody said, this is somebody I can share my life with safely. The things I'm struggling with, the things I'm having a difficult time with. If you're interested in CR, they meet on Mondays over in the chapel, Monday evenings in the chapel. If you want more information about that, you can see Carol, you can see Susan Brammel about that. They'll give you more information about that. But my point here is we need to strive to make our relationships with each other deep rather than shallow. I mean, I don't need any more superficial relationships. I've got enough of those. What I need is I need deep, meaningful relationships. You know, I don't really have 1,000 friends, despite what my Facebook page says. I'm looking for deep, meaningful relationships. And so how do I do that? How do you do that? How do we develop deep, meaningful relationships? Well, just a couple of observations that might help. First and foremost, quite obvious, practice being present. Practice being present. I mean, regular attendance. The most important ministry any church member can be a part of is their faithful, regular attendance in church. Be here, be seen by others and see others. Get into conversations with others. Is one of the ways to begin developing these deep, meaningful relationships. Another thing you can do is you can find somebody that you don't know that well, right here in this congregation, right in this gathering. You see somebody, you know somebody, you know, you might think, yeah, this is almost embarrassing. I've seen this person for the last 6 months or the last 6 years or whatever I've seen them, but I really don't know them that well. I don't know hardly anything about them. I know they're a church member here, but beyond that, I don't know much about them. Well, maybe come up to them after the service today and say, hey, would you like to come over to dinner next week at the house? Or if you have time, even this afternoon, we have something at the house. We'd just like to hang out, kind of get to know you a little bit. And for some of you might think, that's pretty strange. But listen, friends, listen. If you did that just one Sunday a month, one out of four Sundays, at the end of the year, you're going to have 12 or more deeper relationships than you have right now because you spend some time investing in other people. Another thing you can do is you can give certain people in your life permission to ask deep and personal questions about your life. That safe person that Carol mentioned to me between the services. Right now, I meet with two such safe persons. Two godly men that I meet with. One I've only just started meeting with. The other one I've been meeting with for over a year. And I've given them both permission. In fact, I encourage them to ask me very direct, very open, very honest questions about my life. Anything from my diet to my sex life. And you're like, whew, Pastor. I mean, I don't know if I want... And listen, I'm not going to get up here and talk about my sex life. But I think it's important to be made well known. You might think, well, why are you doing that? Because I want to be made known. This I know. Listen to me. Sin survives in darkness. And as long as you leave it in darkness, it will only grow. It is when you expose it to light that it is put to death. And so that sin that you're struggling with, and you think, oh, I just wish I wasn't struggling with it, but I'm too embarrassed to tell anybody else about it. It will only fester and grow in your life until you expose it to the light. I don't understand all the technology here, but in my job, I get a chance to visit hospitals from time to time and visit people in the hospital. And some technology I know that's been going on in the last decade or so is hospitals have these ultraviolet lights. Sometimes right there in the hallway, they have these ultraviolet lights. I don't understand how it all works, but I know the purpose of these lights. The purpose of these lights is to kill bacteria. As that ultraviolet light shines on it, it kills those things that are harmful to human beings. Now, I hope this analogy is rather straightforward and rather clear. You see, we're to be children of light. And if you have sin in your life, things that are harmful to your life, if you keep it in the dark, it will only grow. You have to expose it to the light. Let the light shine on it, and it will not survive. And so we develop deep, meaningful relationships. Because, friends, that doesn't happen with peripheral, superficial relationships. It just doesn't happen. You don't develop, if you don't make a priority of being with God's people, and not just being with them, but being known by them, having deep and abiding, meaningful relationships with each other, then Satan will win the war with you every time. And so what are you doing to foster these types of relationships? You might think, well, Pastor, I mean, I don't really know what I have in common with that person. Well, let me make a rather obvious comment. You'll never know what you have in common with that person until you start to build a relationship with them. That's the first comment. Second, if they're a church member here, the two of you already have more in common than you know. You both have Christ in common. You both have Christ in common. So maybe you need to invite somebody over to your house. Say, hey, how about next Sunday? Can we gather together? Would you come over and let's spend some time? And if there's nothing else to talk about, and I say this tongue-in-cheek because maybe this ought to be the first thing you talk about. But if there's nothing else to talk about, why don't you say, well, tell me about how did you come to know Christ? I'd love to know your story. Here's my story. This is how I came to know Christ. Tell me about you. Or maybe your conversation goes to, this is something I'm learning in my Christian life. I'm walking with Christ, or Pastor Brian said this in a sermon. I'm trying to apply this in my life, and this is what I'm doing. Have you ever tried to do something like that? And you begin a conversation with them, and you build a relationship. You build a deep and abiding relationship. You see, because we are meant to live life openly and honestly with one another. None of this come to church on Sunday morning, put on your Sunday face, and, oh, everything's wonderful. I can't remember the last time I struggled with sin. Last night for me, okay? Right? I'm a sinner, just like you. I told the first service, I hope none of you are shocked. The pastor is a sinner. I am. And as I told the first service, if you want to come talk to me about it, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Because I want to be known. I don't want to come up here and act like, oh, Pastor Brian's got his whole act together. I don't. Now, there are some things I've struggled with for years, and there are some things that, praise God, by His grace and by His grace alone, they've been put in the grave. They've been put to death. But God in His grace has given me people, men in my life, to speak truth to me. I need that. I have a sneaking suspicion you need that as well. Not because I'm all that wise, but because that's what this book teaches us, that we need that. So where will you start? How will you begin to develop those deep and abiding relationships? The possibilities are endless, friends, endless. You have Christ in common. Start there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be with us now as we continue this service, as we prepare to come to the table, as we celebrate here at the Lord's table something else that we have in common. Again, we have Christ in common. And so as we come to the table, we remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We remember what He did for us, how He gave Himself for us. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be with us now as we remember what Jesus did, that we would celebrate that together. Grateful for all that He's accomplished for us, that we could never accomplish on our own. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.